praying biblically, I have some thoughts that from the Word of God that I'd like to share with you and see what we can glean together. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. You're about to get it back there, gentlemen. Just to use this as sort of an introduction to where I think that we might want to conclude, although we're not going to exegete or try to do something here in this chapter 22. I'd like to start at verse 23 and just read a little bit here to sort of set the stage for our time together. Ezekiel 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a lamb that is not cleansed, a lame-born in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to the law and profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the unclean, the unclean and the clean, and they have hid their eyes from my servants, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey, by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And her prophets had smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, for the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression, committed robbery, they have wronged the poor and needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And I search for a man among them who should build the wall and stand a gap before me for the land, but I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I poured out my indignation on them, and have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way have brought upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Verse 13, and I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap only for the land, but I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I just wanted to bring that passage to you, gentlemen, because I think verse 30 indicates some of the things that I'd like to share today. Are we men that will stand in the gap for the land? You look for verses that would indicate summary and distillation of the truth, and that's always hard to do when you have a subject such as ours. Mercy. Did we spend the whole weekend on praying? Oh, yeah. And we're not going to be able to cover everything that you'd probably like, and I'd probably like to do this afternoon. But it's a verse that I like very much. Excerpts from a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I found. We need a flyer. Bob Potter asked me to give a little bit of an indication of something we might do today as far as a workshop. He asked me just to summarize it, and I've seen this, but I don't need anything. I want to propose, if the essence of ministry is prayer, then to pray biblically is of extreme importance. Maybe you would not agree with me that the essence of ministry is prayer. But would you agree with me that the essence of Jesus Christ's presence ministry is prayer? Does he live within you and me in the presence of his Spirit? It seems to me that as we think in terms of what God will allow us to participate in, the key look to that, and the avenue for us to participate with him, is learning to understand It's the living God's ministry. If it's your ministry, then sometimes when you take that label, boy, you think you're really growing well for you in your ministry. Well, I would submit that that's not true. It is never our ministry. We make our own ministry. You're always God's man, not our man. We're always people of God, not ours. And I think that, that when we need to grasp hold of the ministry, the Lord holds a firm way of saying, and so that he will say, listen, if you want to participate, that's fine, but don't trouble with this. Also, what is true as we look to prayer, I believe that we need to learn what it means to pray in the Spirit. We're going to talk about that today. What would be our definition of praying? What does it mean to pray biblically? Does that mean we memorize all the biblical prayers? Is that it? Well, it could be a great start. But is that what it means to pray biblically? So I'd like to do some things with you this afternoon. I'd like to start and try to define in very simple terms praying biblically. And I'd like to set in motion some things that enable us to pray biblically. And what hinders us from praying biblically, and I'd like to close with some thoughts on what it means to pray in the Spirit. And I'm not sure I have a feeling. Is that okay? Can I be in front of you and not know what I'm talking about? All right. Well, let's do a few things about the present ministry of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7:25. This man, because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Those of you with non-Catholic backgrounds, do you like the idea that you have a priest, a great high priest? Is it a foreign thing to you? But no, be honest with me. Of us having non-liturgical backgrounds, the idea of having a priest is not necessarily as close to us as those of you that have come out of Catholicism, and maybe you're still there as God's representative, but the priesthood, going to a priest, is maybe foreign to us. But do you have a great high priest? Certainly you do in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very clear. And he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, that Greek word, and you have to understand, when I talk about Greek and Hebrew, I'm talking from a layman's perspective. I've never been to seminary. What does Gene say about Gene Morrison? It's funny, doesn't it? Holy seminary has not come upon me. Well, it has not come upon me either. I just do the same thing you do. I scratch and dig into computer software and make dictionaries to try to get some sense and chance of a passage. That Greek word is to chance upon, to confer with, to entreat. That's what that word intercession means. And it's only used in five passages, generally. Now, it's used more than once in the verse, but I'm going to give you five places where it's used. That word, that Greek word is used. Acts 25:24, Romans 8:27, Romans 8:34, Romans 11:2, and our passage Hebrews 7:25. Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, we're going to go to Romans 8:26 in a little while in our session. That's a different Greek word, and the only place I can find it to be used is Romans 8:26. And it's to make on behalf of, and it's a hupo. Hupo is in front of the same Greek word we're talking about in Hebrews 7:25. And it's only used in Romans 8:26. Now, Romans 8:26, who is doing the interceding in Romans 8:26? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is making the intercession. So for word studies on this word intercession, we do not have a whole lot of text to work with. And we have a lot of text with prayer. But to understand the ministry that we are involved with as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, we don't have a whole lot of text to work with, at least that I'm able to discern. Share a quotation by John Wesley. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such as a love will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Does that challenge your thinking? Does you say, well, that cannot be true? God will do anything he wants to. A certain God can do anything he wants to. But I think we need to consider the possibility that he limits himself to our prayer life. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, let's consider it. Let's go to just a few passages. Jeremiah 31, one that's very, very familiar to most of you here. Probably a verse that you may have even used today. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer, and I'll tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. In Psalms, we hear in 2:8, ask me and I will surely give thee the nations as thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Power cannot be exaggerated.
Somebody can share.
Particularly young believers learn to pray. we could say that praying biblically is learning to pray in petition and praise and thanksgiving, confession
and intercession. How many of you have used that with a new babe in the Lord? The prayer hand. Lots of you, see, have used that to teach a new babe in the Lord how to pray. What are the basic aspects of prayer? Well, those I think are good indications. When I first started praying, you know, it's a strange thing. Before I knew the Lord, I could pray. Boy, I could pray.
Well, I'd get up in church as a young person. I'd pray. Boy, I could pray, and I'd pray. When I came to the Lord, I couldn't pray. I think the check was I didn't know what I was doing. Before I came to the Lord, when I came to the Lord, and suddenly I felt the responsibility not to ramble at the mouth. And I can remember as long as 3 years after I knew the Lord, someone asked me to pray, and I'd break into a sweat. How many have done that? Yeah. So prayer is, you know, it is a learning process. Well, how to pray biblically, I think there's some dynamics to getting us ready to pray. Now, I don't think that we can pray biblically without being rich in His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't think that there is an opportunity for us to pray if we will accept the definition to pray biblically as praying according to His will. How can we pray biblically, therefore, if we're not soaked in the Word? And I believe the key element of our relationship to the Word, as far as prayer is concerned, is scripture memory. I was told as a young believer by my spiritual pappy that prayer is basically sharing our hearts with the Lord, and Him sharing His heart with us, and the agency of His heart to us is His Word. And maybe you have been on your knees today, even in just verse after verse after verse has come to in your spirit through the agency of the Spirit of God to
help you to pray according to the will of God. Well, His Word is sufficient, and it is comprehensive. And I don't think that we can pray biblically, gentlemen, and pray according to the will of God if we're not soaking in the Word of God. Now, remember how I'm saying that.
I think in terms of us being rich in His Word, I'm not thinking it's because we have to. Okay? I'm not thinking in terms up here in my heart, in my spirit with you, that that's a legalistic thing. It's a privilege. And we ought to be soaking in His Word because we ought to, not because we have to. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly discerning. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Let me just ask you something, gentlemen. Is your relationship with the Word of God today one of joy? Or do you feel heaviness? You've got to do it. I've got to get a quiet time. I've got to do this. And is that got to get in you? Or is something not right, gentlemen, with your spirit and with your walk with the Lord if you feel you have to? There should be a thirst in our lives for the truth and the thoughts of God, to be rich in the Word of God. I have in my diary here, I have a biblical reading program that a man of God used in Marlin, Texas, where he read through the Scriptures every month. Cover to cover, every month, 12 times a year, and he prayed. And does that challenge you? You know, that thing got a hold of me one year before last, and I said, you know, I think I ought to do that. I keep talking about it. And so I said, Lord, I just really feel like you want me just to read this book cover to cover. And so I did that, and I was rich. It takes a lot of hours a day for an old boy like me, no matter what I read. But I just thought, well, that would be interesting. And boy, I came away with some of those unique concepts of the word. You know why?
That's soaking. Someone say, you know, we need to get through the word at least a year, every year. Well, that's all well and good, but are you in the word because you want to know the God of this book? Do you want to know him that's printed this? Do you not want to know intimately the Spirit of God? You see, I think that's the reason we need to be in the word of God.
I think we have to check motivation, particularly those of us that have had the great, great ministry of the navigators in our lives. So first of all, how to pray biblically, I need to think we need to be rich in the Scriptures. Rich. Such great promises to those who are rich in the Word. Someone quote for us Joshua 1:8. Someone quote Joshua 1:8 just to refresh us.
Comprehensive equipment of the man of God is what? The comprehensive Scriptures dwelling richly in our lives to be men of the Word. May I challenge you with that? Then secondly, I don't think there's any way we can pray biblically if we're not filled with the Spirit of God. What are the three commandments? If we're indwelt, if you agree with me theologically that we're indwelt,
that God lives within us in the person of His Spirit. We have been sealed with the Spirit of God. We have the earnest of the Spirit. There's three commandments in the New Testament regarding our relationship to the Spirit of God. What are they? Be filled with. Walk in. Yes, we'll add that. Do not grieving. And not quenching. Walk in Him. If we live in the Spirit, Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, we are to what? Walk in the Spirit. We have a tremendous heritage as God's people to be indwelt with His Spirit. And I don't think we can pray biblically unless we are filled with His Spirit. Put down Zechariah 4:6. I love that verse. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. See, we function in a spiritual realm. Our warfare is in a spiritual realm. The weapons of our warfare are what? Not corn, but mighty through God at pulling down the strongholds. We do war in the Spirit. spiritual realm. And it's He who indwells us. And it's He who knows how to pray. Now to Romans 8:26. Let's go over there. And as you turn, I want to add one more aspect how to pray biblically as you turn to Romans 8:26. We could spend our entire time on this subject of the fear of the Lord. I've given you to be rich in His Word, to be filled by the Spirit, and see to enjoy the fear of the Lord. There is an enjoyment of the fear of the Lord. Back to Psalms 19, the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. And there's your respect for the things of God that you need to have. And it comes by the presence of God in our lives and understanding what we've been redeemed from. By the way, what we've been redeemed from.
Bunches of stuff, but let me just draw one line to you. We've been redeemed from God Himself. A holy God. And His wrath will abide upon men who do not do what? Except Jesus Christ, receive Him.
Receive the redemption. Receive the new nature. I sometimes wonder if we certainly need annually to get a redeemed Orthodox Jew to preach to us. I think that we would have a deeper respect for the things of God. Because sometimes it's difficult for us to understand the grace and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ when we have not heard the thunderings of Sinai. And I think that's one reason why people today don't fear God. Wholesomely. Not like this, but they don't have a wholesome respect for the things of God. They will sin willfully and make a statement like this, "Oh God, for forgive me." We don't have a proper respect for the God that we belong to, who sent His Son to die on Calvary, that He might have life and life for eternity. He endured the wrath of God for us. We need to learn to develop a fear of the Lord. By the way, Bill Goddard has got a tremendous, tremendous study on the fear of the Lord. He gives 23 benefits of walking in the fear of the Lord in that study. You might want to follow up on it if you read Bill Goddard's thing. It's a terrific study. Well, Romans 8:26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Not only are we to pray in the Spirit, we allow the Spirit of God to pray for us. Have you ever asked the Spirit of God to pray for you in your weakness? I think it's absolutely necessary. Have you ever gotten to blind alleys? You just don't know how to pray. In fact, you don't even know what your weakness is. Ever been there? This tremendous provision. And you know, as strange as it is, we don't hear this passage exegeted much today. When is the last time you heard a message, an exegesis of Romans 8:26, 27, 28? How many have heard that recently? See, there's not a hand raised here. It's very intriguing, isn't it? Is the enemy at work to keep us from hearing the truth that we need?
That we have a helper in our weakness? Because the Paraclete has been called alongside to help us. And He does help us in our weaknesses, because we don't know how to pray as we should. What I'd like to do is do a little workshop now, just for a little while. We can be here till what, 5:50? Is that correct, gentlemen? I'd like to take a few minutes and I'd like for us to spend some time together on how our examples of biblical praying. How many of you have memorized all of the prayers of the New Testament? Is there anyone here that's taken that project? Many men have done that because it gives them the understanding of how to pray. And what I'd like to do is give you many prayers in the New Testament, and I'm going to quickly run through the list so you can get them. This is not complete, gentlemen. This is not a complete listing of all the prayers in the New Testament. But what I'd like to do for you is give them to you, and then I want to take two or three of them. I'm going to ask you as a group to minister to us together, and let's glean how the apostles prayed for the young church, and for the church of Ephesus, for the church of Galatia, for the church of Philippi, and I think it can help us. I'm going to give these lists to you real quick if you want them. Acts 4:29-31. Romans. Acts 4. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. I do have trouble talking. I was born in this state down here, and then transported to other places, and I've been screwed up ever since. Acts 4:29-31. Romans 1:8-12. Romans 15:30-33. Romans 10:1. Is that about the right pace for you? Pretty good one, copy down. 1 Corinthians 1:4-10. Ephesians 1:15-23. Ephesians 3, I didn't write it down that way. Ephesians 3:14-19. Ephesians 6:18. That's where we've been. Philippians 1:9-11. Philippians 1:19-20. Philippians 4:6-7. Everybody knows that one, I think. Colossians 1:9-12. Max was in 1 Thessalonians 1 last night. There's a little short prayer prior to those passages he's dealing with us on. 1 Thess 1, 2, and 3. 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13. 1 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13. 1 Timothy 2:1-7. Philemon 4. Hebrews 2:18. And Hebrews 4:14-16. Let me encourage you, that is not comprehensive. There's other prayers. There's many prayers in the Old Testament. We could spend the entire rest of our time just reading the prayers in the Old Testament. One of my favorites is 1 Chronicles 28:29, I believe it is. Is that right? That prayer of David, starting in 1 Chronicles 29:10-22. Marvelous prayer. Now, the reason for our exercise is here, if we're learning to pray biblically, let's say, for example, you have a heart to pray for a man and woman. A
you have a heart to pray for a young disciple, what should you be praying? Well, you say, well, that's easy, Bob. I'd like for him to do this, and I'd like to do that, I'd like to do that. But what does the Scriptures encourage you to pray about? What's the reason for this exercise for the law here? Let's look at Ephesians 1. What I'd like to do is very quickly, if we could, together,
sort of a workshop fashion, take a look at Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Will one of you, brethren, please read the passage for us? Speak up now as you pray. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23.
Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give
take your notes. Let's do this quickly. What did the apostle pray for the church at Ephesus? Let's find them. What are the things that he prayed for these believers? Spirit of wisdom. Of revelation in thought. Of knowledge of him. Now, how key is that to the apostle Paul's ministry? Philippians 3:10 says what? That I may know him. To know the living God, to know who God's name is, know the comprehensiveness of his name. See, his name reveals who he is in his character. His word reveals his will. So to get to know God, we have a tremendous input here. That's what he's praying, that they may know him in all wisdom and revelation. Do you see? What did he want them to see? Let's go here with him. We'll come back to you. Go ahead. Yes. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened. That your heart eyes would be opened. Have you ever prayed that for a believer? First started doing this, you know what I prayed this prayer for? I said, I think I better pray this for me first. Yes. Would you think that the Lord would love to answer that prayer of that brother? Well, of course he would. He's praying according to the will of God. Yes, he would want to. Okay, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what? The hope of his calling, or the riches of what? Glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's a majestic prayer, isn't it? Power. Yeah. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?
Amazing prayer. Then he goes on and claims to where it comes from. This power comes from what source? From our risen Savior. He prayed that for the believers. Now today you have the exercise to pray through the Psalms. I believe that if you would rise and think about it from these days you're going to be strolling in the land in verse 17 of which you
does not support that it's sin. Iniquity is a different word. Iniquity is a crookedness in life. And it's the type of thing that can be passed from generation to generation. A crookedness in life. Let me give those to you real quick. Psalms 51. Let me give you these definitions the best I've been able to discern so far in this study. Transgression equals rebellion. And involves my willful choices. Crookedness in life and involves my character. Sin is missing the mark, our standard of God's excellence, and it involves my goals.
I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is a hindering thing to us. If there is something that you're crooked in, maybe your dad was a perpetual liar. Quite often, you can be a perpetual liar. Maybe your dad was very, very lustful, slept with your mother before they were married, and has transferred to you a lustful, iniquitous attitude toward women. If that's true, it's going to hinder you. You say, Bob, it's under the blood. Well, I'm not talking about your position in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about your wealth. Are you crooked in some aspect of your life and the Spirit of God is touching you with it? And number four, I've given you a hindering sin and sneaky from Hebrews 12:1. A husband who does not honor his wife will have his prayer life hindered. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. Having a crookedness that has not been straightened out by going to him and asking for his straightening it. And number four, covering up some sins from Proverbs 28:13. What does that verse say to you? Proverbs 28:13. Shall not prosper. See, that's just the opposite of Joshua 1:8, isn't it? If you cover up your sin, you will not prosper. And let me just share this. Let's say that we've been brought into the faith. God has cleansed us and given us an eternal position with Him. And yet, our ministry seems hindered. Let's say, for example, that you divorced your wife, remarried, and you knew it at the point of time that it was wrong, and the witness was there, but you did it anyway, and now you're remarried. What are you going to do with that? Platform for future ministry acknowledging it was wrong. See, if you cover it, I would submit to you that your ministry is going to be hindered. If you uncover it in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it opens up the door for His redemptive work in and through you. Would you say amen? See, all of us have been impacted in sinful ways. That's what put Christ on the cross. You say, well, I never did anything but lie. Your sinful nature put Jesus Christ on the cross. You're just as guilty as I am. Because if you touch the law on one point and break it, what happens? You've broken it all. So, to have something covered up, an individual was in my office last week, and he was talking about the fact that he had been in a store in Western Kansas and stole goods at Christmas. What's going to have to happen in that situation? Repent and do what? Restitution. If he wants to be clean of that, he's going to have to get it surfaced. And I have found in my own life, and there's been plenty of things that I'd like to cover up, John, that ought to work with the living God. It sure will help hinder us in our walk with Him when we're not honest. See, it's really a matter of idolatry. We're hiding. God is exposed. And we need to understand that that's the beginning of ministry, when we can say, I was wrong. That's not what God wants. Let me help you through it. Those of you that have heard Jim Salmon's tapes under the auspices of the Gothard Institute on Financial Freedom. How many have heard of it? A few of you here. Why doesn't Jim have a tremendous testimony about getting out of debt and what God has done for them in the real estate business? But it opened up enormous doors of ministry when they began to say, God didn't want this. And we tried to do it our way. God slapped our hands. And see, it opens up the door. Because how many men do you know that are deeply in debt today? A lot of businessmen are deeply in debt, and they're so deep in debt they don't know what to do. Well, let's close with this thought. What are we to do when we don't know what to pray? And what do we do when we haven't got the faintest clue what God is doing? How many have ever been there? You just, you haven't got the faintest idea what God wants to do. Several hands and lift, you know, just don't know what God wants to do. I want to tell you a little bit about a little episode in my life back in 1980. About 1980. And to introduce that, I want to turn us to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 10. I'll tell you, I was so discombobulated in 1980, I didn't know which end was up. I could not figure out what God wanted to do in me and through me. I was about as frustrated as a man can get. And some would say, well, Bob, you're just going through the soft 40s. Midlife crisis. Well, I don't know what I was going through, but I'll tell you, I don't like to get back there at all. Horrible days. Just horrible days. And sometimes when God is at work and end up the way in our lives, we don't understand the scope of what He's doing. Can you say amen? You see, when God is working to end up way to make us in the men that He wants us to be, to men that truly represent Him, that have His humility and His integrity and His compassion and His gentleness and His truth, where people run to us because the truth resides in us. Those kind of men don't come around easily. Would you say me? See, A.W. Tozer said, it is doubtful that God will bring and use a man until He has deeply hurt him. Another one of those quotations that makes our heads just spin. I thought we belonged to a loving God. Well, we do. But He does have a prophet because He is a God to crush the vessel and remold it. Is that true? The scripture says so. He can crush and remold us. And in this remolding process, we go through some darkness. Psalms 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? What's the solution? Let him trust in the Lord. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. See, that's when we need to know who He is. That's when we need to know His name. Jehovah. Sakuda. Jehovah. Jireh. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Sabaoth. And on and on and on. Because that tells us His provision of us. It's the check that He assigned, and we write in need. His name. We learn His name, and we learn who He is. And His Jehovah name is His what? His redemptive name. His revelation name. His knowledge name to people. Who among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name. I'll never forget.
I was in great despair. I had the privilege to be at a conference where Howie Hendricks was speaking. And I went up to him after one of the meetings. I said, Howie, do you happen to have any time this week for an old boy like me? He said, well, of course I do. He said, come by about 3 o'clock. So I went up to his room. And we sat down. And I said, I'm in the pickle of a mess. I don't know where I am, where I'm going. Nothing seems to work. I'm just as loose as a goose. I cannot figure out what's going on. And he smiled. He broke into a smile. I thought he'd laugh. He says, well, I've been there.
He says, in fact, I've been there twice. And the first time I went through that, I almost left the ministry. What do you think that did for an old boy like Bob? Just encouraged me greatly.
He just shared with me how God took him through that darkness. He gave me a prescription. That sounds something like how he would do. And he gave me this prescription. And he says, well, I think the first thing you ought to do, Bob, is set aside all TV, all magazine, all sports events, and be a recluse for properly. 1 month to 3 months and spend 90 minutes with the Lord a day. Well, you know, I walked out of there, and another dear friend of mine, just a tremendous man in the faith, I asked him if I could get some time with him. I said, you know, I've been going through some hard, hard days, and I'm in such darkness. And he said, well, come by, we'll talk. So I did. You know what prescription he gave me? Start getting to know the God who has called you. And it was interesting to me, and I did that, gentlemen. And my gracious wife, Diane, participated in that, and I just hibernated in my study day after day after day. And Howie told me this little thing. He says, one of these days, Bob, there's going to be a light down the footprint at the end of that tunnel. And he says, you know, the end is near. In about 60, 70 days, that light began to flicker in my life. And he says, now when that light starts to flicker, you walk toward it because that's the way out. That's what this is talking about. Walks in darkness, and I was in darkness. Sometimes, when we don't know what God is doing, it's because we're in darkness. We just don't know what God is doing because we don't know him well enough or for whatever reason. Psalms 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them or reveal to them his covenant. See, those were covenant days for me. He was revealing his covenant with me over and over.
Oh, it was a great time. But so, number one, when we don't know what to do, or we can't have the faintest clue what God is doing, we trust him anyway.
Lawrence Sanney, you may have heard him say this, says, when you don't feel like praying, be sure you pray. Ever been there? I remember Jack Combs, many of you know Brother Jack, and we worked together a number of years ago, and we'd get up early in the morning, and he would just lay himself open before the Lord, 5:30 in the morning. He'd just lay himself open before the Lord. He says, Lord, I don't feel like being here. I don't feel like being your disciple today. I don't feel like loving people. I don't feel like anything. And I just blew me away. He was the first man that I prayed with that was totally honest with God. He taught me much. Let it hang out. Does David let it hang out in the book of Psalms? Over and over again, he tells it just like it is. Well, I think that in this world that we live in, there's this facade that's built in the body of Christ and it can't be real. How many of you here today have trouble being real in your local church fellowship? Most everybody. Why is that? Because nobody wants you to be real. They don't want any real people around.
Why is that? Because it brings great conviction.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, we're missing something in the body of Christ today when we cannot be real.
there's probably people here right now that are just hurting deeply. Will you go away from this conference still hurting? You shouldn't. There should be an atmosphere here of just, hey, it is my life, let me help. As I went to Howie and another brother, say, hey, I must have had my wits in. Secondly, what do we do when we don't know what to do? I believe there's more to Romans 8, 26, and 27 than we can understand. I believe he helps our weaknesses. And I believe he prays for us. But I believe in that weakness we learn how to pray in due times in the Spirit. When we first catch it as groaning, and then eventually as we get to know the living God in present with us, the resonant voice, the Spirit of God, we begin to pray according to the plan of God. Let me read this to you. This from Vine's Golden Nuggets on this particular passage. The necessity in the nature of the case, Romans 8, 26 and 27, is found in the fact that God brings his plans to fruition through the prayers of his saints. In order for us to pray according to the will of God, we must be so yielded to the control of the Spirit that he can bring into our prayer ministry the things which God is planning to accomplish.
Such an intimacy with God that the Lord Jesus' life of prayer is the only explanation of your life of prayer. You see, that is something that I think comes with practice. I think that's one reason why we've heard these saints. I told you of one in Marlin, Texas, read the Word of God several hours a day and pray the rest of the day. Dr. Jack Mitchell out of Momo School of the Bible years ago used to refer to a lady that was one of his prayer warriors up in the Oregon area where she would pray. He gave an illustration of a man that was retired that enjoyed spending 8 hours a day in prayer. He had the world posted on his basement study. And he'd leave the breakfast table at 8 and come up at 5. Now, if intimacy is not the result of that, I don't think they last. But being with the Lord all day seems the issue. I'd like to close with, after God's silence, what? This is another from Oswald Chambers. If you read Chambers, this is October 11th. Have you trusted? Has God trusted you, with a silence? A silence that is big with meaning?
God's silences are his answers.
think of those days in absolute silence in the home at Bethany of Jesus. Is there anything analogous to those days in your life? Can God trust you like that? Are you still asking for a visible answer? God will give you the blessings you ask for. God will give you the blessings you ask if you will not go any further without them. But His silence is the sign that He is bringing you into a marvelous understanding of Himself. Are you mourning before God because you have not had an audible response? You will find that God has trusted you in the most intimate way possible, with absolute silence, not of despair, but of pleasure, because He saw you, that you could stand a bigger revelation. If God has given you a silence, praise Him. He is bringing you into the great run of His purposes. How many of you like silence when you're manifestation of the answer in time is a matter of God's sovereignty. Time is nothing to God. Can you believe that? The day when the Lord's a thousand years, and the Lord does ever irritate you? It does me. It may not irritate you, it does me. For while you said, I asked God to give me bread, and He gave me a stone, He did not. And today you will find He gave me the bread of life. The wonderful thing about God's silence is that His stillness gets into you and you become perfectly confident. I know God has heard me. His silence is the proof that He has. As long as you have the idea that God will bless you and answer to prayer, He will do it. But He will never give you the grace of silence. If Jesus Christ is bringing you into the understanding that prayer is for the glorifying of His Father, He will give you the first sign of His intimacy. Silence. Does that challenge you, brother? See, we belong to a sovereign great God, and there is times when we walk with Him that He does not reveal His purposes. He does not reveal the why. He just simply wants us to say what He wants to do. Does that make sense? It sure does to me, because there's been times in my life that I just thoughts of being encouraged me. Has He trusted you with a silence? Just a silence from Him. If He has, I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's going to drive you to Him. And I've talked to a number of men about this. His silence pulls us to Himself. Just like His goodness led us to repentance in Romans 2:4, I believe it is. His goodness leads us to repentance. His silence draws us to His heart. And there's times when God is at work, and I've seen it again and again and again, and someone will say, Bob, that was really, the Lord has really led in that thing, hasn't He? And I said, yes, He has, but I sure didn't know. It's after the fact. Where did you get that idea? I don't know. I think one of the reasons He's silent on some issues in the church screw it up when you let alone. Certainly, His will is revealed. Should we invest our life in the Word of God? Should we do that? Oh, sure. Should we invest our life in people? Yeah, it's the greatest return on the investment of our life there is. There's no other greater return. Invest our life for eternity with people. That brings enormous satisfaction. And I chose that word carefully, not significance. Ministry will never bring you significance. What you do will never bring you significance. There's only one place we can get significance. Where's that? At the feet of Jesus. But He's the one that's declared us worthy. Not because we are worthy, He declared us worthy. And I think we have this unique privilege to
stimulated to be men of prayer, to stand in the gap, to be his men, and pray for men. What I have seen of the ministry in these years, as ignorant as I am of the ways of God, one thing that I've seen is simply this. There is no ministry that is effective, making an impact on lost men and women to make them the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not supported and prospered in prayer. I believe that. And if you think you can go ill-prepared to meet with a brother of the Lord, or if you can get up 5 minutes or 10 minutes or
30 minutes or 45 minutes before a gathering of men to study the Word of God and go in there half-baked and half-assed,
it's not going to work. He says, want to walk in the Spirit? Yes, you do. But his purpose and plan is for us to bathe our lives personally in prayer in the ministry that God has given us shepherd responsibilities in prayer. Pray at all times. Is that what Ephesians 6 says? All times, in the Spirit, fervently, all the time. Now I think we understand some of the ministry of the Lord that we've been called into co-membership with. Well, I'd like to open it up for prayer. We have 5 or 6 minutes here before we're to go. I'd like to do that because I probably have said something that was not biblical or that you will challenge, and I certainly want to give you opportunity to do so. What's on your heart? What comments would you have? What questions do you have? What inputs would you have today? Yes, sir. Well, it's been simplified.
I use a diary. In fact, I've got it in my briefcase over there. It's just a ring binder. I'll just record the thing that God has impressed me with. I used to make, and some of you may be led of this, do not take this wrong.
I used to make a long list of prayer, but I found that it seemingly did not work very well for me. As I was learning some of these principles as the years went by, I just didn't seem to be led in prayer like I wanted to be. So I set those aside for a time. But I get up early in the days of study with the men that God has privileged me to co-labor with in Garden City. And sometimes I'm up 2 hours before they come. I just pray.
I pray for them, and I just open myself up to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you want to do today in our lives? And I always include me.
Because I think they're for their my benefit, not me.
For theirs. I think those men are for my benefit. And so I pray. I just pray as the Lord, as I've observed things. And some of those things I write down. I
have a diary that's over here, and I write down something. Something will come to me in the middle of the day, and I just write it down. And I use that. But it has simplified. I used to use long lists, my brother, and some of you may find that to be extremely helpful. Please do not take my comments negatively. I think that the Lord wants to lead us and control us in prayer. Because he knows what the brother's need is, right? He knows what my need is. He knows what our wife's need is. He knows what this brother's wife's need is. Does he know those things? If he's God, he knows that. He knows what the need is, and we want to clue in and pray for those things that he is zeroing. And I've had some of the most remarkable things happen to me, gentlemen, along this line. I'll be going along, and I'll have this thought to pray, this verse for someone, this impression to pray this. And in a day or two, I see the reason why. Have you ever had that happen? Probably many of you have. I think that's praying biblically. I think it's being led of the Spirit to pray for me.
I used to use syllabuses with men, and I had this 100 list of things that I think were important to be covered in a man's life.
And the Lord really slapped my hands with that. It had to do with me thinking I knew what their need was. It's not that those things were not important, but it had a wrong priority. He will give it to you. And you make sure you follow him. But it's just one of the things that I think he's doing. Let me give you two passages to meditate on that have greatly helped me in this idea, this whole concept of being rich in the Word. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10.
In both chapters, they deal with the fact that his new covenant is what, John? Any of you have been there recently? Hebrews 8 or Hebrews 10? His new covenant is to put his word in our life. That to me is a great encouragement. When you think in terms of being men that are rich in the word of God, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws upon their hearts and upon their mind will I write them. Wants to do that for us. Why would he tell us in Joshua 1:8 to be in his word day and night if he didn't mean it? I just think that God didn't pull a punch like that. He doesn't tell us to love our brother if we don't have the capacity and agape love by the power of the Spirit of God to love them. Does he? Doesn't give the instructions in 1 Timothy 3 to how to choose elders in the church if it's an idealistic thing and men can't achieve that. Of course they can achieve it. But will I God do it? That helps me. Those are some thoughts that help me. If I address the question, you think I've addressed your question?
Thank you. us out. He knows every inch of it. And if he wants us to be rich in it, to pray in the Spirit, I don't think we can do that without being deeply acquainted with what he wrote. I don't think God did that by accident.
With that man's life and his prayer life, that I wondered what it would be like to hear from the Lord his entire revelation in 1 month. I hope you didn't mean I was putting that on you. Good. Good grief, you know.
You're
going to
go home and start.
You're going to go home and start.
Give it a try.
Yes, sir, back here.
I was just thinking of a verse here in Deuteronomy. I think a lot of times, as far as our relationship to the Word of God, is that I need to come to a place where...
See, there are sometimes reasons for our dryness. One is that we're legalistic. That can produce dryness. But we're using the Scriptures as a club, and we're not letting the Scriptures do its work in us. There's reasons for dryness. Let me ask you things. How many of you is raised around cabbage and you didn't eat it at your father's table? Now, did all of you enjoy cabbage? No. We had a rule when I was around our table that everybody had to have a no thank you helping, including Dad. Because my dad taught me that's